Good morning, church. I hope that you're enjoying the easing of that restrictions. Maybe you're somewhere walking in the park or with your cell phone still watching our worship. That's fine. That's okay. Like I say, I'm a casual person. You can worship God in any way you like. All right. So you don't need to be in your comfy of your home. If you like to be in pajamas, that's fine. You know, we can relax. The ultimate goal is to share. We come on this live stream is to share with you and to worship with you together. All right, that's the ultimate motive. All right, it's not about just staying put on one location to do something routinely every time. So try to find creative way for you to worship God. All right, so we come to the very end of chapter 3, and it's just nice that we. Coincidentally, I didn't plan that the restriction will be eased out by today. I didn't plan that. I didn't know in the past when we set out a preaching plan, but it just happened. You know, when the restriction eased, we so happens that we come to an end of chapter 3, and one more chapter to go before Christmas. So, and this is just when I look at the. Scripture is just that Jesus is really above all. He's in control in every situation, whether you like it or not. And when we look at the situation that we are in right now, look it just brought that joy out from me. And as we appreciate every single day that we are alive again. And today when we come towards here in front of camera, you can't see me, but we got extra people in the room today. And it makes me bring that, even though there's only extra one or two person in the room, but it just bring that joy. I just can't explain that. I just want to dance. All right, but I'm not going to dance for you right now. You're going to puke later on. But let's get to the bright scripture today. The exciting thing about this scripture is that when I look at it, you have to look at chapter 3. In this dialogue, this is an exciting dialogue Jesus ever had with a man. So when you look at the story, you're going to read the whole context. If I just leave it as Nicodemus and Jesus, leave out. If you take out John the Baptist, from verse 22 to 36, you take it out. You see that it still works fine. But why did John insert something which is not relevant, somehow not related to the story? Probably was saying that because the next day it happens. Of course, it's chronological. It go according to timing, the days, that's fine. But the most important thing is that if you can see that it was just fitted just nicely for the whole chapter 3, When you read the book of John, you will see that testimony after testimony. Every time when there's a dialogue or there's a sign that happened, you always see that John will always come, what comes up next will always be another testimony which is so powerful with high credential to tell people that this is true. You get it? In the case of Nicodemus, Jesus was the one who brought up born again. Oh, what is born again? But, and then now, he injected the testimony of John the Baptist to show that this born again is a reality. It's not a theory that you go through your mind and worry about, oh, how do I know I'm born again? How would I know? How do I prove that? Now, John put it in such a way that this testimony give you that proof. Give you the evidence and give you that confirmation. So born again come with affirmation. So let me give you a rundown on what's happening in this whole of chapter 3. If you look at the way that it was presented, the way it arranged, born again from the first verse 20, verses, it says born again, Jesus talked to Nicodemus about born again, how you can be born again. Then he said, okay, how would I know I can be born again? The outcome is this. Because when you are born again, you will have evidence that you will live by the truth and come to the light. That is the verdict. That is the outcome of being born again. So if you say that you've been born again, but you never walk by the truth and never live, come to the light, then there's a lie. Now, and then you might go further and say, okay, well, then what's the verdict? What is the evidence that you are walking in the truth and you have already come into the light? The work of God is revealed through you. That's what it says in verse 21, the outcome of born again. you will see, not you, people will see that the work of God is working through you. That means your life will automatically be transformed. You know, your life will be, you will have the urge that you want to share about Jesus. Let me tell a story about my personal story. When I first came to Jesus, nobody tell me that I need to read the Bible. Nobody tell me that I need to go to the church. Nobody tell me that I need to be disciple. I need to serve God. Nobody tell me that. But somehow, when I came to Jesus that very night in 1997, something in me just tell me, said, oh, I need to go to the church. And you know what? What was the first thing that I did? I just opened the Bible and read. Did anyone ever tell me and say, oh, Christian have to read the Bible. You have to pray. No, I did that all within a week after I came to Christ, without knowing that I have already came to Christ. Church, what I'm trying to say is that the work of God is very obvious. It's not something that you can fake it and until you make it. When you are born again, this is a transformation that the Holy Spirit done through you. That's what it was trying to say. Now, but that's not enough. Sometimes I felt that the writer, the author, the gospel writer was very greedy. That's not enough. Let's put in John. This John the Baptist, he will give a strong evidence of what is it like to be born again. And he gives us another two illustrations. Last week we heard from Kay, right? Talking about my joy in Jesus. Jesus is my joy. You see, when you are born again, the evidence is that you will have that joy in Christ. You will have that joy of serving Jesus behind the scene. You get that? We love to serve. Whenever we serve, we do something. We want to be not acknowledged. But not John. You see, he can't be bothered. He didn't take himself very seriously. You know, he just put every single time he saw Jesus, he just pushed Jesus to the front and pushed Jesus out front and said, this is the Lamb of God. You follow him. Isn't it? You know, sometimes when they think about it, it's not like us. Every time we serve, every time we do, even though subconsciously, even though that we know that we want to be at the back of the scene or maybe be humble of self, but our subconsciously somehow always bring up the selfishness, the ego in us. But not John. But when you're born again, you see, when you're born again, this thing, I can't recall that it was too hard for me to get to church. I don't recall that when I believe in Jesus, that it was very hard to motivate myself to go out and check with my friend and tell my friend that, hey, let's come to church. Let's believe in Jesus. It didn't take me long to actually make that four long distance call to my mom and say, hey, I've already come to Jesus. Nobody ever told me all those things. Does that happen to you? Do you need to be forced to come to church today? Do you need to be forced to do anything to actually keep up with your faith? Then sadly, I my personal experience, you need to recheck your belief. This is what it's talking about. Now, the final thing that we're going to talk about in today's scripture that makes me so excited is to exalt Jesus Christ. You do not need effort to exalt Jesus. You know that he is everything. He's the master. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. That's why it's being presented. So what is it like? How do I know I'm born again? When you're born again, you have the capacity to live by Jesus and come to Jesus. That is the truth and the light. Remember? The truth. You come to the light. You live by the truth, come to the light. Both instances is revealing is Jesus, that is Jesus Christ. That means you live by Jesus, live by his example, live by his promise, live by his teaching. And you come to Jesus. That means you come into the light. You imitate his life, how he lived, how he showed compassion to people. Sometimes when we talk about compassion for people, but most of the time we are talking our compassion when we measure it. In the past, I used to have this problem. I used to have a problem and say, okay, I want to love people, I want to show compassion for people, but only through my preference. You get what I mean? That means in my own convenience, I have compassion for people. I will not. That means that you will not go all the way out because you see yourself too seriously. I see myself too seriously that everything has to be me first before I take care of people. Now, let's go down and see. You have the capacity. How would I know I know that I'm born again? Capacity to live by Jesus and come to Jesus. And the result of this living by Jesus and coming to Jesus is that you have joy in Christ and exalt Christ. You will sing hallelujah. You will praise the Lord. You will say amen. You will say, God, I want you every single day. Is that you? Then you're born again. Church, today when we come to this, why it makes me so excited? Because he brings up the testimony of John the Baptist to support this claim, to furthermore illustrate the outcome. And he gives us the reason why Jesus needs to be exalted. There are five factors that the author has written down there when I look at it, and each, every single verse. I don't know how he did that. I could have never come up with that kind of writings or that kind of thought. It must be a revelation of God to be able to say something like this. The five factors, I call it a wow factor. Now, this, before we go, I want you to cooperate with me. I know I can't see you, but I got a few people here. I got a few voices here. Every time when we go through one wow factor, can you say wow?
Wow.
Amen. Okay, let's try again. Wow factor.
Wow.
Yes. All right. Let's do this together so that we're engaging, so that you feel like church. At least I got some response. Now, I don't used to preach like this. I don't used to preach standing right in front of camera and just like, I used to be jumping around on the stage most of the time. But right now, because of you, I have to stay put. I have to lock myself down. That's why you see me shaking all the time. All right? Okay, let's get to it. What are the five wow factor?
Wow.
Amen. Now, the first one is divine origin. Jesus has a divine origin. Jesus has a divine revelation of God. Jesus is the divine God. Jesus has a divine Trinitarian fellowship with God. And Jesus has a divine authority. So when you look at everything, every time we look through, is each of them is a wow factor.
Wow.
All right, let's go through the first verse talking about the one who comes from above. It's above all. And at the end, he said, the one who comes from heaven is above all. What does this tell you? It tells you that Jesus, this is from the mouth of John the Baptist, remember? All right, when people was challenging him at that very moment, actually, if you look at the story, it was a challenge that happens way back in Moses' time as well. It's just the same time. I remember that story where you know, there were two guys who saw during Moses' time. There was two guys who hear people speaking in tongue in the spirit. And they came and complained, and Joshua went to complain to Moses. And Moses said, what's he going to do with you? I wish that everybody can speak the tongue, you know? But this is also, when you look back, John was doing the same thing. John the Baptist was saying the same thing. What is it to you? You should go to him. So at that very moment, to clear that jealousy, he said, I become lesser, he become greater. That's what he says. You see what I'm saying? He didn't see himself. He don't treat himself too seriously. All right? That's why he put himself there. He put himself down. He didn't belittle himself, but he know where he positioned. We need to know where we position. Otherwise, you'll never respect Jesus' place of origin. His origin, heavenly origin. So the first wow factor. That's a bit slow. Maybe it's the lagging of our internet. The first wow factor was that Jesus' divine origin. He was from heaven. Why is that important to us? Because there's a word there in the Bible that says his name is called Emmanuel. What does that mean? God is among us. God is with us. So Jesus is God with us. Isn't that important? God's rightful position should be in heaven, should be holy. But he took the form, the uncreated Son of God, took the form of humankind and come down to be with you, be with me. That is a wow factor to me. wow, it's getting a bit flat, but that's okay. You know what I mean. This is that wow, it makes me, when I look at it, I say, wow, how can God love me so much that he sent his son for me? So his origin show us that it's really, really important. He's divine. He must have this quality because this qualifies him to be above anyone who ever walked and spoke on the face of earth. Isn't it? So whatever he says is truly, truly, truly important. And the next one, and he mentioned that he has he is the divine revelation of God. He testified what he has seen and heard. Jesus was from heaven. That means he was the only one who ever experienced heaven. Have you experienced heaven before? Not me. I've not been to heaven. But I have a taste of heaven when I come to church and serve. I have a taste when I fellowship with my brothers and sisters. When I sing the song out loud. When I express with my body language. I have a taste of heaven right now. You can have that too. When we have that fellowship. When you participate. You know, it doesn't matter who is next to you. It doesn't matter whether you embarrass yourself. But if you are worshiping God, you have that focus. Like I focus on the camera for you right now. Church, Jesus is the only one who came from heaven, and he was the only one who ever has an experience of heaven firsthand. He knows what we don't know. And what we don't know, what he knows. He's a God of all knowing. He's a God of created all things. How can he not know? But there's something that I want to clear up first. He's all knowing, but somewhere in the scripture says that what he says to the congregation and said, look, whichever his second coming, he don't know when he's coming again. If he's all going God, how can he not know? Now, I need to point out this at this stage. Remember, he's the Son of God, but he is more of Son of Man at this moment because of the uncreated Son decided to take that position as a man. Why a man? Because man sinned, right? Because of he take his form as a same man, he has to do everything like a man except sin. All right? Sin has never been a part of our DNA until we created it. Alright? So Jesus, as a Son of Man, he has to do what a man has to do. He cannot use his power as a Son of God. He cannot. That means he have to sort of self-impose limitation on himself because he's a Son of Man. That's why you get to hear him say, I don't know when I'm coming next. Only the Father. What is he talking about? So he's trying to illustrate that, look, There's a power from God, but I am the Son of Man who is standing with you. God became flesh and stand with you to show you how God is like. So that's a very important point that I want to point out of his revelation. He's all-knowing, but how come he don't know? Self-imposed of limit. We'll hear about that later on, about more later on. Now, and then he says sadly that when he came from heaven and show you what you don't know and what you need to know, you don't believe it. People don't believe it. Now this echo back to way back to chapter 1 verse 8 verse 11 and chapter 3 verse 11 too. It's the same thing when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. I tell you what you need to know, but you don't believe. That's what he's trying to say. That's why when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, look, I already told you the earthly things. If you don't believe, how can you believe in the heavenly thing I'm going to tell you? You see that? This is what happened. This is, people don't believe when Jesus gives that revelation. But Jesus is from heaven. He is the revelation of God. That's a wow factor.
Wow.
Amen. Now, the third point is that Jesus is God. Give me a big wow on this.
Wow.
Amen. All right. The man has accepted it, has certified that God is true. Now this is really, 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 really staggering. Because what he's trying to say is that when you affirm Jesus is God, then you are saying that God is true. You're affirming Jesus, you say God is true. So on contrary, if you do not believe in Jesus' testimony, anything about Jesus' testimony or stories, then you are trying to call God a liar. That's what is this scripture, this verse is trying to say. So it tells me that this is then Jesus is equal to God. Jesus is God. Because he's the one who represents God. He's the one who said, when you see Jesus, you see God. Now let me give you an illustration. When you see my car parking outside the church, you know that Jimmy is here at church. That's true. Right? But when you see my car outside there, you say, nah, I don't think Jimmy is in the church. That's a lie. So this is just the same. When you see Jesus, you know God is true. On contrary, when you see Jesus, you do not believe in Jesus, then you are saying God is not true. God does not exist. Right? But God has clearly give his own testimony. He testified himself that this is my son, whom I love, and in him I'm well pleased. And he also commanded that we have to listen to him. This is my son. So this makes Jesus pretty much very God. Very God. Equals to God. It's just like the Father has come and tell the people and say, look, whenever you see my son, you see me. He is exactly me. He is me. Not exactly, but he is me. Whenever you see the Son, you see the Father. Whenever you obey the Son, you obey the Father. So, Jesus is God. Now, and then you come, you get more exciting right now. And then he talks about, for the one whom God has sent, speak the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limits. Now, what this script, this part of the verse is trying to say, it actually bothers me a bit. And when I try to crack it and try to see, okay, what it actually means. Now, of course, you can say it talks about word that has been, the Holy Spirit is the one who is the one that delivering, expounding on God's work to the world. But when I look at that, can you see the fellowship there? I see a divine Trinitarian fellowship, a relationship that Jesus has, all right? For the one who is Jesus, whom God has sent, that is Jesus, to speak the word of God, that's the Father, and God gives the Holy Spirit without limit. So I see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how does that look like, that fellowship? I think the closest I ever get, I pretty much agree to this picture of Trinitarian, but of course it's not a perfect one. No one can describe perfectly. But one day, when I meet my Father in heaven, I will let you know. I believe all will be clear in future. But the point is, I show you this graph so that this picture so that it can tell you a bit of how we can explain about the Trinity relationship. You got the Father, you got the Son. All right, Jesus is God, he's the Son, and you got who is equal to the Father. The God the Father, who is also equals to God, the Holy Spirit. Now, but yet, they are not equal to each other. But when we talk about equality among them, what kind of equal is that? They are all God. Three of them in one. If you absence of anyone, there's no God. Okay, you get it? And what is that equal? No, equal in the fullness of power, sovereignty, and holiness. They must have this basic quality, fullness of all this. They are equal in this, but yet they are not equal. They are not actually equal exactly to one another. All right? They are in fellowship in such a way, they share power, they share sovereignty, they share holiness, they share righteousness, they share love. And it was because of this relationship that brings the words to us. Now you know why church is so hard up about reading your Bible, reading the Word of God? Because we believe the Bible, the Word, was written by God, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, was given, delivered by the Son to us. It was a Trinitarian relationship, a fellowship that we receive. So for those of you who have neglected reading your Bible, I suggest that you go back to the Bible, because I didn't write the Bible. God did. God is trying to talk to you. So this relationship actually allow us to see that's why Jesus has to pre-impose his limitation, because he was the Son of Man. And you see that because of this Trinitarian fellowship, the Holy Spirit was at work. It was because of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was able to say what he said, was able to perform signs and miracles, was able to go fulfill the redemption work all the way to the cross. It was the Holy Spirit. You see how God functioned? God did not cheat his way out by saying, I'll send my son, but I have every single power that I can do whatever I like, you know. But God really humbled himself. The way I say it, God really humbled himself to become man and took that form of a man and ditched that power of his, that sovereignty of his. Man never give up his holiness. And allow the Holy Spirit. And this also allowed me to see one. Remember what our theme is for this year? Depending on the Spirit. Jesus has actually give us a role model, himself as a role model, for us to see how we can depend on the Holy Spirit. The key is humble. The key is humbleness before God. If you're still struggling in depending on the Holy Spirit, can I suggest you humble yourself first? You humble yourself. I'm not saying that you humble yourself before people. All right? The only thing that I believe that you ever need to humble is humble before God. Because if you truly humble before God, humble before any man is not an issue. All right? And when you can see, because every work, whatever the Son of Man was trying to do, was trying to perform, is always by the Holy Spirit. So that's why you see Jesus said, when the unbeliever accused Jesus of using the satanic power to actually cast out the demon, Jesus was very strict to them. You are blasphemy against the Spirit if you do that. Because it's the work of God. You can't say it's the work of the devil. All right. That's why Jesus allowing the Holy Spirit to work through him, and people still call her that a satanic power. So he has that relationship, the divine relationship, which is really, really fantastic for them. And finally, the last point, the last wow factor. Now I feel more alive now, church. I can hear that. I hope that you can hear that too. I hope that you're doing that at home, right? Alright? I can't see you, but you know you're not cheating yourself, alright? The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hand. This is authority, church. Jesus has authority. What kind of authority? The authority of creation, the authority of redemption, the authority of heaven, the authority of earth. Everything was given to him by the love of the Father. Who would you rather trust? What authority would you rather give in? What name can you believe? I think the answer is clear, isn't it? Jesus. He's the perfect expression of God's love for us. While we are still sinners. Remember the last time I did mention about that unique love God has given us, that unique love was only reserved for the children of God. Remember that? You have to, before we even tap into that love, God has already loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us, to warn us, to urge us, encourage us, to love us into his kingdom. That's love. He do it so well. The moment you say, yes, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and my Master, that love applies to you. You get that? But the moment you reject that love, you're not part of that love. All right? So God loved the world so much, he sent his only son. That's why whoever believes has eternal life. So church, what can we learn from all this today? A few things that probably I want you to take away. Humble yourself before Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Let Jesus take the lordship of your life. And most of all, my personal experience, and I think John the Baptist has the same experience, can encourage you, don't take yourself too seriously. Because the moment you take yourself too seriously, it's always I am bigger than anything else. And the key that we can see from John the Baptist was he must become greater. I become lesser. I like this symbol, that he is greater than I. And there's another symbol also that I created myself. He is greater and above all. So at the end, you can see John the Baptist. Somehow, he come up with this revelation and send us an invitation to his audience and says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That concludes the whole of the born again. The key is believe in Jesus. Humble to Jesus. Take away yourself. Not belittle yourself, but you don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. All right? The option is eternal heaven or eternal hell. Eternity in life or eternal wrath by God. What's your call today? I hope you make the right call. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you once again to allow us to breathe another day. Allow us to share another day. Allow us to come to see your wow factor, to come to see that what a great God you are, and yet you become man so that we can walk with you, so that we can touch you, we can know you. And Father, we just thank you you have done so much for us. All we can do, nothing else we do on earth, even our belief can ever repay what you have done for us. All we can do is that to be joyful and have gratitude, to honor you as our God, to exalt you as our God who created us, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we just thank you that thank you is just a word. All we can do is that I pray that the whole church, we will do it by action. We show it by our action of honoring you in our daily life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.